Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the very familiar passage of 1 Corinthians and chapter 13, please. We're going to read all of this chapter together, and I trust the Lord will bless it to our hearts. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and Brother Rich will lead us.
Though I speak tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hope all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity.
So glad you're here this morning. I pray the Lord will bless His word to our hearts as we've enjoyed the music, the reading of the scripture, and the praying together. I'm glad you're here. So I ask all of you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to our text. And we are in 2 Timothy, and we are in the third chapter. I don't know if you've looked ahead or not, but we're awfully close to actually bringing our study and all of the pastoral letters to a close. So we've gone through 1 Timothy, and then in order of time, the book of Titus, and now almost all the way through the letter of 2 Timothy. Today, we will begin the final paragraph of this third chapter. It'll take us two messages to get through this. I don't want to rush, so if you'll look with me, please, in your scriptures to the third chapter, we will start in verse number 10. Jesus told his disciples when he was sending them out, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And he gave them this instruction and exhortation, be therefore as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Have you ever wondered what he meant by that? Well, I would sure love to ask him what he means, but what I think about it when I think of that statement, as how hard it is for a sheep to be among wolves and still survive. And he says the way to survive is to be as wise as a serpent. So what is wise about a serpent, about a snake? Well, the thing I think of about a serpent being wise is that a serpent seems to know that its place is on the ground. It's not trying to be a bird, not trying to fly away, not trying to be a panther and run away, and not trying to be a fish or swim away. It's satisfied to be a snake, and satisfied mostly to protect its head, because that's where its life is. So it coils up, moves, wise as a serpent. But he also said to be as harmless as a dove. Two different animals altogether. And by being as harmless as a dove, he means to be innocent. He means to be not cunning, not crafty, not rancorous in your behavior. Mm-hmm. Knowing that you're going to have difficulties, don't be the one who is the cause of the difficulties. So when he says, be as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, it seems to me that we need to know who we are. So as a congregation, you always have to redefine who you are. We have to do that as men and women. We have to do that in our families. This is the kind of family we are. Our family is not at others. Your children will say, but Daddy, Billy's family does this. And you have to say, well, that's Billy's family. This is our family. But so-and-so church does it that way. But we're not so-and-so church. We're Providence Church. On the front of our building, it says that we are a sovereign grace fellowship. So we're not trying to be something we're not. We're proclaiming to all who are interested, we are a sovereign grace, a gospel congregation. We're not fundamentalist. We are not a group of people who are spouting confessions and depending upon confessions to tell us what we believe. We're not justification by faith evangelicals with all their different stripes. We're not Reformed Calvinist, and we're certainly not Neo-Calvinist. But we do believe the 5 points, as it is said. We don't identify with the positive gospel, as it's called, or the purpose-driven life movement. We are a sovereign grace congregation. So what we have to do is to be true to who we are, true to our confession, to that message of righteousness earned, righteousness accepted, righteousness imputed. If you want to tell someone in a very simple way what we believe, it's simply this. We believe that God condemned in a representative, the first Adam, and He justified in a representative, the last Adam. All of humanity was included in the condemnation of the first Adam, and the justification was for all of those that God gave to Christ and for whom He died. And that the condemnation came in connection with the disobedience of the first man and the justification of the obedience of the last man. Now, that's a pretty simple way when you think about it. And the gospel is exactly that. The gospel is a simple thing. We believe that God is sovereign in the calling out of all those for whom Christ died, and that He will bring them to the knowledge of the truth. We believe that they will find a gospel preaching church, that they will be a part of that gospel preaching church. They'll hold to that confession, and they'll walk arm in arm with their brothers and their sisters in Christ. We believe that God's providence is working out, as Paul said, working all things together for good to them who are called according to His purpose. That's the way we live. So with that in mind, with those few little thoughts, I'm going to ask you to look at our text. And I have 4 truths that I think are important that stand out in these verses from verse 10 through 17. I won't be able to get through all 4, maybe 3, but at least 2 of these 4 points today. The first thing I think that we see here in verse 10 is practice what you know. Look what he said in verse 10. Now, Paul changes from talking about those who have departed from the truth and refers to them in the folly, meaning the folly of their false religion. And then he begins verse 10 with this big little word, but. Always pay attention when you see that, especially in Paul's writings. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Now that's a big list, isn't it? That looks like a small thing when you look at verse 10, but that is a big list. The first thing I want you to see is he said, thou hast fully known. This word fully known is more than just to know. It's not the word gnosko for know. It's actually the word to follow. He said, you have fully followed. When he says you have fully followed, he means you are fully following. You have known it and you have followed after the things that I'm about to name to you. It is an indicative, which means that's what you are doing in reality. You have followed, and you are following after the things that he's about to give. Now, what he does is he gives a list then of 9 things or nine ways in which he is followed. Here, if you look with me over to 2 Timothy, still in 2 Timothy, look to the second chapter. If you remember us covering this in the second verse, Paul said to him, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." He doesn't mean to exclude the women, but to exclude this to others who are, it means to pass this on to others who are faithful. This is the same thing that he's saying to him here. You have fully known, you have fully followed. Over here you have followed, and also then I want you to commit that to others. So Paul had come close to duplicating himself as much in Timothy as anyone that he knew. And though they were of different personality, the different age group, different training, they still had one message, and Timothy took after this message, took after his methods, and followed after him. So he wants him to be sure as he goes forward to follow after this. So remember, what I'm talking about is being what you are. Here he says, practice what you know. So let's talk about these nine things that he gives us. They're going to go on into the next verse. But let's look through verse 10 first of all. He says, you have fully known, or you have fully followed my doctrine. We live in a day that doctrine is hated. Doctrine is totally indifferent. I watched a well-known program, a religious program, on TV here a couple of weeks ago. And it reminded me so much of a game show. The pastor very smoothly, he was adroit at doing this. He went from place to place, group to group, talked about this big stage. He had all kinds of people that he could go to and talk to, and just smooth. But no doctrine. There's no doctrine to it at all. No sense of teaching about it. And that's what doctrine is. It's teaching. He said, that which I've taught, which I've taught. For example, in the book of Acts, he spoke of all the counsel of God. That's what a preacher is to do. He is to lay out all the counsel of God. Throughout these pastoral letters, he refers to it as truth, or the faith. Now he calls it doctrine. He'd called it his doctrine, my doctrine, earlier. Here he calls it, you have fully known my doctrine, what I have taught, and you have fully followed after it. And then the next thing he says to him also, you have known my manner of life, my conduct as a man of God. And this word is used only right here in the New Testament. There is no division between doctrine and the practice of the doctrine. In other words, I don't preach do as I say and not as I do, though I wouldn't want you to follow me all around everywhere. You'd be disappointed. I can assure you of that. But at the same time, Paul was able to say to him, and you've known my manner of life as a man. Follow after my manner of life. Then the third thing he says to him, my purpose. Now, Paul is talking about this purpose like he said, as I referred to a few moments ago in Romans 8:28, that God is working all things together for good to them who love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose. Also, he said that my purpose is to preach the gospel. And he says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. And it's also consistent with him talking about God's purpose there in the first chapter of Ephesians. Paul was a man of great purpose. And his purpose was to honor God, to set forth the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be faithful to that message to which he had been called. So you've fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, and then he said, my faith. Would you turn with me over a few pages to 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, the third chapter, and look in verse number 6, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and verse 6, and he said, but now, when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that you have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us, that you see us, that we also to see you. Notice the connection between faith and charity. There is a connection between what you believe and your passion toward others and toward God. So he says, you've known my faith. You know what I believe. You know in whom I believe. Then back to our text here, he says not only that, but also you've known my long suffering. You've known my long suffering. And that word means, probably better translated, forbearance. It is a person who is able to avenge himself, but he restrains from doing so. This is a major doctrine when it comes to thinking about God and understanding how God has dealt with us. So I want you to look with me at a couple of verses concerning God's forbearance. Look back with me, please, to Romans 3. And look in chapter 3 and verse 25, please. In verse 24, he said, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, the same thing that redeemed also justified. At the same time he redeemed, he also justified. So if he redeemed us when he died for us, he also justified when he died for us. And both being justified and redeemed are free. But it wasn't without condition. There was a condition. And the condition is told to us in verse 25. He said Christ Jesus in verse 25, whom God literally did set forth a propitiation, that's a satisfaction, a blood sacrifice through, and then it should be the faith. You have the article there, the faith in his blood, or which is in connection with his blood. It's not through our looking to the blood, but God set him forth a propitiation through or by means of the faith which is in connection with his blood to declare his righteousness. In other words, this propitiation, this satisfaction declares God's righteousness. Was God satisfied with Christ? That's a question you have to ask, because that's what propitiation is, it's satisfaction. Was he satisfied with Christ? And yes, he was. Then was he not also satisfied with those for whom Christ died? And the answer is, yes, he was. For the remission of sins that are passed through, but then you bring in this forbearance of God. Sins that are past, God was forbearing toward those sins. What is forbearance? Well, again, it's a person who is able to avenge himself, but he restrains or refrains from doing so. God restrained himself from judging and casting the final judgment upon all men, really. But forbearance here is toward God's elect. He held off judging our sins until Christ came. And in Christ and in that satisfaction, he judged our sins and he put them away. When he did that, righteousness stood up. It was earned and it was completed and finished. It was thorough. Nothing could be added to it. Nothing could be taken away from it. Then I want you to look with me, with that in mind, I want you to look with me to the letter of 2 Peter. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want you to see what Peter said about Paul's teaching on that subject, how important it was to him. In verse 15, he said, 3:15, 2 Peter, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. If he were not long-suffering toward us, there would be no salvation. If he didn't put off dealing with our sins until Christ came, there would be no salvation. Not for Abraham, not for Isaiah, not for David, not for Esther, not for Ruth, not for Paul, not for you or me. We account, this is what we believe, that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to his wisdom, given unto him, hath written unto you. You see, this is where I think that Peter learned about this message of God's long-suffering and God's righteousness. He learned it from Paul. And so when you think about this word here that he says, my long-suffering, I think he means my message of long-suffering, but he also means my long-suffering toward others. He said that I have put up with others and not cast judgment upon them. Well, long-suffering is one of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul mentions in his list in Galatians in chapter 5, 22 and 23. Then I want you to look at the next thing, back to our text now. We're back here in 2 Timothy. If I've lost you, just come on back with me. To 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, "You fully known or fully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering." And now he mentions this wonderful little word, my charity, my charity. That is the Greek word agape. That is the kind of love that God has. Agape means a love that holds the object of the love in greater esteem than he or she holds for himself. It is one who is willing to give his life for another. Do you love in such a way that you would give your life for another? Your husband, your wife, surely you do. And surely they love you in that way. That is that kind of love. And then as we read a few moments ago in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul dedicated a whole chapter, that wonderful chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. You could read that chapter over and over, and it always be a blessing to your heart and mind every single time. And he said at the end of that chapter that, yes, there is faith, but the greatest of these is charity. And the reason for that is because charity will go all the way through the eternal ages. We'll not need faith in the next glorified state. We will always have charity. We'll always love God and love one another. And then look at the last word that he puts in this list, verse number 10, and he says patience. Now you think of patience and long-suffering as being the same thing, but it's actually a different word. This word means to bear up from under. Long-suffering, I would say to you, is toward people, and patience is toward circumstances. Let me say that again. Long-suffering is toward people, and patience is toward circumstances. In 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter in verse 3, he says, remembering your patience of hope. So he connects patience and hope together. Patience doesn't allow one to surrender to the trials of life. Now, you're going to have trials in this life. Is that not so? We all know it. It's true. But what God does is he works with us by giving us hope. And that hope works with this patience. And Paul says, so you've known my patience. Now, this list continues on, but he does make a difference in his emphasis in verse 11 and 12. So here is the second thing. Not only practice what you know, but he tells him in verse 11 and 12, prepare for suffering, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So this would actually be number 8 in our list, I believe. And he mentions in verse number 11 the first thing, but he continuing this list, the things that you've known, my persecutions. This is a word that means to press toward or to pursue. Paul saw that he was pursued. People were after him. There is a synonym for this word persecution, and it's a word for pressure or tribulation, it is translated often. And it is described by Paul as to what he was doing in Acts the 8th chapter when he was going after believers and he was persecuting the church of God, it says. So he says, you've known my persecutions, the persecutions that have been against me. And you can read about those in 2 Corinthians 11 if you wanted to see them. And then the next thing in our list, which I think would be number 9, would be afflictions. He said afflictions, the result of suffering. So that's what afflictions are. And he said they came to me at Antioch. Antioch would be where? That would be That would be where Paul was from. And also, he said Iconium and Lystra, and that would be in Galatia. So he mentions Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And so Timothy had seen those very things. We don't have any list of him being persecuted in and around his home place, but we know he spent 13 years there preaching the gospel, right? And so apparently there was persecution against him at that place. And so he says that you know about that. He also said that I've endured them. And that word means to bear up under those. So then he begins to personalize this pursuit against him, what persecutions I endured, but out of them the Lord delivered me. The Lord delivered me. That word deliver is the word ruamai, which is another word for save. The Lord snatched me from danger is what he means by that. If you look with me over in the fourth chapter, still here in 2 Timothy, and look in verse 17, he said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So the Lord delivered him. He didn't think he did it by his cunning and craftiness, but the Lord delivered him. But we also know that Paul, if you look still in this fourth chapter back to verse 6, he thinks that his time of being delivered is about over. So he said, for I am now ready to be delivered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Look then what he said here as he goes on here in verse number 13. And he said, in verse 12 rather, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Let me say just a word. The little word yea is just a little two-letter word that's used for transition. All that live godly, a broad description of those practicing what he's talking about back up here. They're living according to the Scriptures. They're seeking out to live before God. And he's going to continue to talk about this, living according to the gospel. And he says, in Christ Jesus, that is, he is all. May I say to you that he is not the reason for the season. He is actually the reason for our existence. All of our existence is in him. So we live godly in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution. It's the third time he's used this word, persecution, in verse 11 and 12. Now we live in a country and under a constitution that protects our religious liberty. But when that erodes to a point that we no longer have a constitution or it's no longer protecting our religious liberty, we're a small little group, that is true. But the bigger groups will be no longer interested in protecting a little group of people like us. So I say to you, the first thing is practice what you know, and the second thing is prepare for suffering. So we never know when it may come. I'm going to have to stop because my time has gotten away, and we'll pick up with verse 13 next week. Would you stand with me, please? Our Father and our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, it is by your very merit that we approach the throne of grace. We beg your indulgence with our sins. We thank you that they've been put away in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for those who are not with us. Pray for those who may be traveling, those who are ill. We pray that you would enable us to love one another and to be faithful in this day of evil. For Christ Jesus' sake, we approach your throne and offer our petitions. Amen.